God bless you today, beloved, in the powerful name of the last Adam, in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, the life of the Father, Zoe, the life of God, the eternal life that was with the Father, came down out of heaven and manifested to us, John said. He said, we touched it, we saw it, we heard it. We experienced the eternal life that was with the Father, came down out of heaven. In this name, I bless you today, in the name of the life of God. Oh my goodness, today is going to be very strong. And I pray the Holy Ghost give me the words and wisdom and open our hearts and our understanding to understand the truth, friend, because most people, the gate to destruction is wide, and many there be that follow it. The gate to life is narrow, the path to life, and few there be that find it. I remember looking up that word narrow. It uses it twice, I believe, in King James, but the second time it says, for it's narrow, and few there be that find it. And the word narrow was very unique. It means to be pressed in and suffer from the throng of a crowd. To define it clearly, it means that it's like being in a room full of people pressing in on you and you cannot move. You can't get to the door because of the throng pressing in on you. It's a suffering. It keeps you, that all the many people keep you from getting to the door. So the Bible said that the way to life is narrow. It is narrow. What does that mean? It means it's nearly impossible for any Adam, any human being, to get to the door because there's so many other Adams, ideas, influences, counterfeits, lies, deceptions, keeping them from making it to the door. But the way to destruction is wide. And I was under the illusion. An illusion is something that appears to be true, but it's not true. I was under the illusion that Christianity was the way. That everybody else who didn't pray and ask God, ask Jesus into their heart and try to stop sinning for God, that they were all lost. But I have found that I was under an illusion that it's simply not true. That all most of Christianity is just another Adamic religion that is not the real way to life. It's not. This is why we continue to walk in sin. We continue to do the same things other people do. We may hide it better. We may do it a little bit less. Or we may do it a little bit differently. But we continue to walk in the life of the first Adam. And oh my goodness, I want to help us to see this and break this down in the spirit for you to understand it. First, I want to talk about a counterfeit. What makes a counterfeit a good counterfeit is that the normal person, without great extensive training, cannot tell the difference between the real one and the counterfeit one. Man has done a very good job down through the years of counterfeiting money. And each new money that comes out, they work on it until they can counterfeit it. And good counterfeits are very difficult to be able to tell the difference between those and the real ones. Now, this is man with his limited abilities, limited knowledge. There's no better counterfeiter than Satan. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter. He has worked for millenniums, thousands of years, to make things that are counterfeit appear to be real. I found out after pastoring for years, like 13, 14 years, I found out that much of what I believed was a counterfeit. I had believed in a Jesus who loved my life and wanted to bless it. To break it down, I loved the first Adam, and my belief in God was in a God who wanted to bless the first Adam. The Holy Spirit spoke something to me that was very similar to what Jesus said about the money. He said, you can't serve God and mammon, which is wealth, money. He said, you will love one and you will hate the other one. I remember when God began to open my eyes to the truth that I was believing a counterfeit. He asked me a question. He said, which one do you hate? Do you hate God or do you hate money? And friend, I was silenced and stumped at such a question. What do you mean, God? I can't really say. Jeff could not say that he hates money. I don't hate money. I mean, there may be a part of me that doesn't want to live just for money or go after money, and that's all that. But I couldn't say that I hated money. So my answer was, well, neither one, really. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me. He said, then is God a liar? Because Jesus said, you will hate one and you will love the other one. And then he emphasized it. You will cling to one and you will despise the other one. And I answered, God, nobody hates money. Who hates money? And the Holy Spirit said, Jesus, he hated money. He called it unrighteous. He called it filthy. You'll never see a scripture where he touched it, where he handled it. He let Judas Iscariot carry the money and handle the money. When Peter needed money to pay the temple tax, Jesus said he wasn't really subject to it, but so that he doesn't offend those that think that they are, he said, go get it from a fish's mouth and give it to him. Jesus called it the unrighteous, if you're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, the filthy lucre. Who can entrust you with anything that's truly riches? Who can entrust you with anything that truly has value? Jesus saw money as something that has no value. He saw the things of this world as completely worthless, and they had no value at all. And I said, yeah, but Lord, but nobody else is like that. That's Jesus. That's Adam's excuse to continue to walk in his own life. The true faith, the true, quote, Christianity, is to hate the life that is not the life of Jesus. It is to reject the first Adam and cling to the last one. If we are, this is a simple fact, it's hard to accept it, but if we are walking in the life of the last Adam, there is evidence of that. We hate money. We walk just like he walked. We have no desire for anything in this world. We don't believe in anybody. Jesus said to the ones that believed in him, he put no confidence in them because he knew what was in them. It's not an evil unbelief in people. It's a righteous, true unbelief in Adam. We know what's in Adam. We don't put confidence in any person. We don't put confidence in any woman, any man, any group of people, because we know the truth. Jesus didn't need anybody. He didn't use, oh God, I could go an hour in each one of these little categories. He never used anybody. The Lord is even showing me in marriage, why do people get married? Do they get married because they want to be a blessing to somebody? Or do they get married because they need their needs to be met? That's in the scripture. I'm not making it up. Paul even said, if you can't restrain yourself, then go ahead and get married. It's better to get married than to burn, but it's better to stay single. So what he was saying is, if you have to have your needs met, go ahead and do it. This is why men and women get married. They don't get married to give up their life. They get married to get their needs met because they want their life to be better. Nobody gets married because they want their life to be worse. But that's actually usually what happens. It causes pain. It causes suffering. It causes difficulties, as Paul said it would, which is also in the scripture. I'm not making that up. If you get married, you can have many problems in the flesh. Nobody got married for that. They got married to meet the needs of their flesh. And then they thought, what did I get myself into when their flesh began to suffer? But they had to weigh, they had to balance. Okay, I need my needs met, but it's going to cost me. I got to put up with somebody else. And they went ahead and made the decision to put up with somebody else so they could get their needs met. But anyway, the Holy Spirit was showing me. Everybody, this is the truth. People don't like to hear this, but it's true. The Holy Spirit was showing me the reason that people get married. You know, Jesus didn't need anybody. The life of the last Adam, let's forget about just talking about a person that doesn't need. The life of the last Adam doesn't need anybody, never uses another human being to get their needs met. Jesus never asked for ministry partners, not once. Jesus never took up an offering, not once. Jesus was never looking, not a single moment of his entire life. He was never looking for somebody else to meet his need, to take care of him. Why? Because his life depends on the Father alone. His life is radically and totally different than ours. But let me get back to what the Holy Spirit asked me. And when he asked it to me, I remembered when Jesus said, you'll love one and hate the other, when he was dealing with money. The Holy Spirit asked me, he said, which Adam do you love? And which Adam do you hate? And it all of a sudden, it opened up because of all the things that the Lord has shown me and dealt with me and talked to me about. All of a sudden, I understood something in such a clear way. Friend, you will either love the first Adam or you will love the last Adam. You cannot love them both. And Jesus would say it like this, you will love one and you will hate the other one. Listen, that is exactly what the Word of God says, but I want you to get it today. Forget about all Scripture. We get all religious. Listen, the truth of the matter is you will love one and you will hate the other one. Now, I'm talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. Where is that in the Bible? Jesus said, if you don't hate your own father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. If you don't hate the first Adam, you cannot walk in the life of the last Adam. You can't. It is impossible. So the Holy Spirit said, which life do you love and which life do you hate? And all of a sudden I could see so clearly the vast majority of what we call Christianity is a religion that loves the life of the first Adam. That's what its foundation is. As a matter of fact, they preach a Jesus that loves the life of the first Adam and wants to bless it and has a great plans for it. That is not the gospel. That's not the cross. That is not the truth. Jesus did not come into the world because he loved the life of the first Adam. He came into the world because he hated it, and he wanted to put it to death to give all of us spirit beings a chance to be able to have the life of the last one. Now, that would take a while to really break that down, but this is a way to do it, to help us understand. God said to me, which Adam do you love, and which one do you hate? And in the same way, when he asked the question about the money, which one do you love, which one do you hate? I realized I couldn't say either one. And then the Lord said, okay, so is God a liar? The same thing with the money. If you can't say that you hate money honestly, if you don't, and nobody, no Adam does, no first Adam hates money. That reveals which life you're walking in. It does. It simply reveals. That's why the religious people were standing around when Jesus said it. If you'll love one and hate the other. And they mocked him. They laughed and ridiculed what he was saying because they loved money. It's exactly what the scripture says. Religious people love money. Friend, they don't tithe because they hate money. They tithe because they love money and they want God to give them more. They want God to bless their Adam's life. They want God to bless it. They want God to take care of it. They need God to take care of their life. They're not coming to God because they hate their life and they want to give it up and they despise it. No, they're not rejecting and denying themselves every day because they see what they really are. No, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is all geared toward loving the first Adam, blessing the first Adam, making the first Adam happy. It's not the real truth. It's not the real cross. And oh my goodness, if the Holy Spirit will help you to see, he said, which Adam do you love? If you truly love the last Adam, then you will hate the first one. And the more you understand the truth, the more you'll understand what that means. If you hate the life of the first Adam, you're not looking for any of it to meet your need. You're not putting confidence in any of it. You don't want what it wants. You don't desire what it desires. You can't wait to be separated from it forever. You don't use God to manipulate it to get what you need. Oh my God. That's what the vast majority of ministry is. It is using God to manipulate the first Adam to get what I need. That's what ministry is for Adam, the first Adam. True ministry will get you killed by the first Adam. It won't get your need met. It'll get them to kill you. It'll get them to hate you. It'll get them to ostracize you. Especially the religious Adams, they will be the ones that will kill you. Not the prostitute. They could care less of what you're saying. But the religious Adams will kill you dead as a brick. They won't give offerings to you. If you really tell the truth of the cross, the religious Adam will not support you. But the first Adam will always try to use God to manipulate other first Adams to get their needs met. It's religion. It is a counterfeit. And it's such a good counterfeit that we do not know the difference. I prayed and fast several days a week. I'd fast, pray for 5 hours every day at 19 years old, seeking God, reading the Bible. All I did, I threw my TV away, threw my weights away. I spent years and years and years pursuing God and went into ministry with a lot of anointing and spiritual power and all these things. And I had no clue that I had come to God and I was using God to get my needs met. And I wanted him to bless my life. I didn't know that until after about 20 years. I didn't see it. I had bought into a lie, and God slowly unraveled and showed me why I was still sinning, why I was still frustrated. I had begun to accept false doctrines, as if we all just continue to sin, but we're forgiven. I wasn't sinning as much as I did before I believed in Jesus. Yeah. If I did look at something or lust after something, it wasn't frequent. It wasn't, quote, on purpose. It was because I was drawn in or whatever. And some scriptures didn't make any sense. Like, if you really believe in me, you keep my commandments. Or whoever believes in Jesus, whoever abides in the life of the last Adam doesn't sin. That didn't even make any sense, because I was praying and fasting and being spiritual and getting in his presence and doing everything I knew within my power to abide in him. And I kept sinning. I still wanted the things of the world. I still would lust after women. I would still do all kinds of things that Jesus revealed we shouldn't do. I would still do them. I would still worry about money and what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink. All the things that he told us not to do, I was still doing them, but pretending and trying to deceive myself into believing I wasn't doing them and making up false doctrines to comfort myself in my iniquity. I found out something. When I really believe in the last Adam and I truly and genuinely hate the first one, I actually stop sinning. I don't lust after the first one. I don't want anything the first one wants. I don't think about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what I'm going to wear. I'm not looking forward to any blessing for Jeff's life. I'm not believing God to give me something or to do something with Jeff. All of that just begins to fade away. And it's not even a temptation to lust after the life of Adam. It's not even a temptation to want what Adam wants. It doesn't mean I can't begin to walk in Jeff's life again. What I'm saying is, if I am abiding in the life of the last Adam, truly, then I don't sin. The evidence that I'm not abiding in the life of the last Adam is sin. It's when I want what other people want. It's when I try to use somebody to get my needs met. It's when I need somebody else in my life. Oh my God. Lord, this is probably too deep and too heavy to send to some people. So I pray in Jesus' name, if you get this, that God will help you to get something and not to be led astray in any way, but to really understand something. What I really want to emphasize is the vast majority of human beings, you and I included, are not believing. As a matter of fact, let me say it this way. There is no human being that believes in the last Adam at first, no matter how much religion they get into. They are not really believing in the last Adam. What they're doing is trying to use God to bless the first. They want God to make their life better. They want God to give them what they want. That is not the cross. The true message of the cross is when you really see what you are and what every other person is, and you despise it, and you want to get away from it, and you don't want anything to do with it. Why is this the true gospel? Because, friend, the truth is that we are all born the enemies of God. We are all the children of iniquity. We are all born in sin. We are all born as the seed of the serpent. We are the devil's children. This is why all the religion says we're all God's children. It's a lie from hell. We are the children of the devil, born as an enemy of God, and every human being will go to hell. There's only one way to escape the fires of hell, and that is to find out sometime in our lifetime what this life really is, and to genuinely reject it and hate it and to believe in the life of the last Adam alone. It's the only way we can be saved. Now, that can happen in different ways. It doesn't happen the way Christians think it does. It doesn't happen by believing in a Jesus who wants to love your life and embrace it and take care of it and welcoming him into your heart so you get to go to heaven. That's not the pattern Jesus showed us that really saves a person. What really saves a person is finding out what they truly are and rejecting it. That's why the man that stood at a distance, beating upon his breast, saying, "Have mercy on me, I'm a worker of iniquity," was justified. And the man that said, "Thank God I'm not like other people," was not justified. That's why the thief on the cross who said, "We deserve this," was saved. And the other one wasn't. Why? He was saved by a recognition and a rejection of what he is. Oh my God. It's not because we believe God loves us. When the Bible talks about God loving us, we have so twisted it and so made it a counterfeit because we want God to love our life. The fact that God loves you is the fact that he hates your life. And he took it to the cross, and he put it to death. Why? Because he loves your spirit being so much that he wants you to have an opportunity to not go to hell. He wants you to have an opportunity to escape the very life you were born with. He wants you to have an opportunity to escape the life of your parents, the life of your children and your wife and your sister and your brother. He's given you an opportunity to escape it, to get away from it, to reject it, to despise it. Oh my God. And if you do it, friend, Adam will kill you. Adam will hate you. Adam will despise you. But if you tell them God loves their life and tell them that God wants to bless their life, and if you shower love on that life of Adam, they'll love you for it. They'll support you. They'll give you money for it. Oh my God. They'll be your partner. But when you tell them there's nothing of value in them and they're all headed for the flames, friend, they're not going to be your friend. Now, there are some religious people that do this that think that if I'll be good, I'll get to go to heaven. But everybody else is bad. But if I'll be good and I'll try to follow the rules, they're just as deceived. They're using God to try to get to heaven because they don't want to go to hell. Many Adams do that. They don't want to burn. So they try to do what God says to do, even though inside they don't really do it. They're not really holy. They're not really righteous. They fight lust, but they still lust. They fight bitterness, but they're still bitter. They fight unforgiveness, but they're still unforgiving. They fight being judgmental, but they're still judgmental. Why? Because it's not what we do. It's what we are. We are sin. We are iniquity. You can fight it every day of your life, and it doesn't change what you are. The only way to escape what you are is to find out what you are and to hate what you are and to reject it and to believe in what he is. Now you've heard the gospel. The only way to escape the iniquity is to hate what you are and to believe in what he is. It's the only way, friend. There is no other way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, says the life of the last. If you don't hate your own life, if you don't hate your mother and your father, if you don't hate your wife, your husband, your children, if you don't hate them, you cannot have my life. What is he saying? You know what I found out is that Christianity is just another form of humanism. It's not faith in God. It is another form of humanism. We have what's called secular humanism. It's the love of the life of the first Adam without God involved in the picture. And then we have religious humanism that is the love of the life of the first Adam, but we use God and we put him in the picture. But both of them love their mom and dad. Both of them love their wife and children. Both of them love the life of the first Adam. One throws God in the equation and the other doesn't. But they're the exact same and they're both going to hell. They're both going to the flames. Why? Not because God hates them and he does. He hates all the workers of iniquity. But not in the way that we think. God is not hateful. If you look at the life of Jesus, he did not love the life of the first Adam. He hated it. But he was always patient with it. He was always trying to teach it. He was always trying to help it. God's patient. His mercies endure. His mercies are new every morning. He is the most patient. He is patience itself. God does not hate like we hate. That's why when you say God hates the workers of iniquity, God hates our life. People get so upset because they think of hatred as Adam's, the first Adam's hatred. God's hatred is not like that. God doesn't accept it. God rejects it. God wants nothing to do with it. That's his hatred. If it gets around him, he's still patient. It doesn't change who he is. He's still loving. He's still kind. It doesn't change who he is. But he doesn't want anything to do with the life of Adam. He doesn't want anything to do with it. The only thing that he will do with it in the end is put it in a place as far away from him as possible. He'll put it in a place with the devil to suffer with Satan. And it will be separated from him. He wants nothing to do with it. He wants nothing to do with it at all. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Father, this is heavy today. And I don't want to lead you astray. Let me tell you this. God loves you as a spirit. God loves our spirit being. It has nothing to do with your life. Your life, naturally, came from Adam. God doesn't love it. He doesn't want it close to him. He doesn't want to bless it. He's not saying if it will behave, it can come live with him. Friend, that is a lie from hell. The life of the first cannot behave well enough to live with him. The life of the first will pollute everything in God's kingdom. It can never enter in. The only life that can enter into the kingdom is the life of the last Adam. And you can't have it if you have any like, any hope in, any care for, any love for your own life, or the life of your parents, or the life of your children, or the life of your spouse. You cannot have Jesus if you love Adam. You can't. You can't at all have it. You have to find out the truth. Whether you find it out dying of some crazy, horrible suffering, or you find it out through seeking him and listening to what he's saying and going through the pain necessary to enter into the truth. Because to really lay hold of the kingdom of God, it is going to cost you everything. And that's not an exaggeration. Christians say that and they don't even believe it. It's going to cost you everything. It will cost you your relationships. It will cost you any, not most of, it will cost you any acceptance among the life of the first Adam. They will not accept you. They will not like you. They will not meet your needs. They will not partner with you. They will not listen to what you're saying. They will never listen to what you're saying. Why? Because they want to live. They don't want to die. What you say infuriates them. It doesn't make them say, praise the Lord. It makes them cuss and turn you off. Why? Because their life is wicked and they don't want to die. They're not seeking God because they hate their life. They're seeking God because they want to sustain their life and they don't want their life to burn. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But the Holy Spirit is patient and he'll take your whole lifetime to show you the truth. And he'll never be impatient. Never. He's always there to show you the truth. You'll get impatient many times. Get angry, get frustrated, want to quit. There are many things will put you in tests and trials. And all the while, the Lord is there patiently trying to show you the truth gently, because you can't be shown it any other way. Why? It'll make you go crazy. It'll make you hate him. It'll make you kill. It'll make you commit suicide. You can't really understand the truth without the Lord leading you into it, slowly but surely, helping you to see until you believe in the truth, the real truth. All of these things I'm talking are actually fundamental doctrines of so-called Christianity. But the thing we don't get and we don't understand is why we had to die and why we must reject our own life. We don't get it. We preach it. If a man doesn't hate his life, but we think that means drinking and smoking and cussing. Jesus didn't say that to the ones that were drinking and smoking and cussing. He said that to the ones that were following him and reading the word and trying to do what God said to do. Those are the ones he told, if you don't hate your life, you can't have me. If a man loves his life, he will lose it. The people that got the most irritated at what he was saying was not the prostitute, because many of them hated their life. The people that got irritated at what he was saying were the religious people, because as God told me clearly, no one loves their life more than a religious person. The religious person is seeking God to make his life better, to preserve his life. He cares about his life so much that he's willing to give up some of what other men do, some of the pleasures that other people indulge in, because he doesn't want to go to hell. He wants his life to be blessed for eternity. It's a deception, friend. It's the same Adam looking to get out of trouble, looking to get out of pain, looking to get out of fire. No one loves their life more than a teacher of the law. No one loves their life more than a scribe. No one loves their life more than a man who prays three times a day and fasts 2 days a week and memorizes the scriptures. They love their life more than the prostitute does. The prostitute doesn't love her life. Most of them don't. They hate their life. They don't want it. That's why many of them will be saved and many religious people won't. You can't just get saved by hating your life. You can only be saved by believing in the life of the last. But you must hate yours to believe in his. You must. Those two have to go together. You can't just hate yours. Many people commit suicide. It doesn't give them a ticket into the kingdom of God. Just because they hate themselves, they don't really hate Adam. Yeah. They hate that Adam's not taking care of them. They hate that their life is not as good as other people's life. They hate all kinds of things, but they don't really hate the life of Adam because they don't even understand what it really is. But at least they're starting to hate their life. That's why when the life of the last came, those are the ones that saw it and believed in it. And the ones that were religious, they rejected it because they loved their own. They were happy with their own. They were doing well with their own. Why would I need another one? We've never been in bondage to anybody, they said. How do you mean? What do you mean if we continue in your word, we'll know the truth and it'll make us free? We've never been in bondage to anybody, said I. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever sins at all is in bondage to that sin. Go back and read. It's exactly what he said. All those things used to throw me for a loop. Oh my God, who doesn't sin? Who doesn't sin? No human being doesn't sin. Why? Because every human being is in bondage. The only life that doesn't sin is the life of the last. And you will continue to sin no matter how hard you try not to, no matter what doctrines you throw at it, no matter what you confess, no matter what you try to do, you will continue to sin as long as you have any love for the life of the first. As long as you don't truly believe in the work of the cross and cling to the life of the last, you will continue to lust. You will continue to covet. You will continue to hate and have unforgiveness. Adam's hate, the first Adam. You will continue to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to. You will continue to do everything that Jesus said not to do. And you'll try to convince yourself that you're not doing that. You try to convince yourself that you've accepted him in your heart and you're different than other people. But the fact of the matter is, you're the same as everybody else. But the devil has given you a counterfeit. So this is how we know who truly believes in him and who doesn't. This is how we know who's abiding in the life of the last and who's abiding in the life of the first. Whoever continues to sin doesn't know him. They've been given a counterfeit. If you listen, I was preaching and still looking at pornography. I didn't do it often, very seldom actually. I would get sucked in for a few minutes and I'd feel bad, but I sure enjoyed it when I was looking at it, and then I'd feel bad after I was finished looking at it. But I couldn't understand why that I would continue to do that. Year after year, I would get sucked in. Sometimes I'd go months and then bam, I'd start lusting again. And oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. I had bitterness. I had unforgiveness. I had hatred in my heart that wasn't really hating the life of the first Adam. It was hating people for not blessing my first Adam. It was hating people for not doing what my Adam wanted them to do. Oh my God, it's so different. But may God in heaven continue to open our eyes to the truth so that we will believe in the true gospel, in the true message of the cross. We all had to die because we're all the same thing. All of us are. And the only way you'll ever escape iniquity is to hate the life of the first Adam, to believe in the life of the last one, and to cling to it, and to fully reject your own, to fully deny your own. And you'll be shocked at how you won't want the first one anymore. You won't want what it wants. You won't lust after it in any way. It's, I don't want to get too deep, but it's very difficult for me. For sexual things. I'm married now. I mean, it's part of my responsibilities, but sometimes it's very difficult to even make myself go there. It's very difficult because something in me doesn't want. I don't say this to my wife. I mean, I do talk to her when I'm preaching, but there's something in me that doesn't want that. I don't want that life. I don't desire it anymore. I don't want what it wants. I don't want its pleasures. I certainly don't want to reproduce it. Oh, God in heaven, that was the worst thing I ever wanted, was to reproduce it. to make myself again. Oh my God, if I had it to do over again, I would never, ever, ever reproduce myself again. Oh my God, I would never want. Oh, let me. Okay, I just lost. I know. Sorry. I might have one person after this, if that, who even wants to hear this. Because it's way too much. Adam doesn't want the truth. They don't want it. What they want is for God to love them. What they want is for God to accept them. What they want is for God to save them and give them a place in heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They want to be happy. They want God to give them what they want. It has nothing to do with the true cross. It has nothing to do with seeing what they really are, rejecting it, despising it, turning away from it, and laying hold of the life of Jesus Christ. Oh my God. May the Lord open our eyes and ears before it's too late. Because friend, we are coming into a dark season in the world. And friend, many people are going to believe in the life of the last, but they will only do so because of great suffering, great disillusionment. Everything that they believed will collapse and fall to pieces. And then they will begin to see that they have believed something that's not true, that somehow a counterfeit got in there. And nothing that they believed actually came to pass. All of their prophecies that came from their own desires, that came from Adam wanting God to bless him, were false. They were false. The body of so-called Christ, the church today, is slam full of false prophets telling Adam what he wants to hear, even when it's religious. Oh, we'll throw some religious stuff in there every now and then. We got to reject our own life. We'll throw that in there. But the whole reason we even say it is because we love our own life. But you can't see that until God opens your eyes to it. Everything we do is for our own life. And if God would just help us to see it for a second, we could see that that's the truth. Everything we do is because we want to preserve our life. It's because we love it. It's because we don't want to lose it. We don't want to give it up. And we want to use God to bless it, to preserve it, to sustain it, to put it on the top. Oh my God, the reason God gave the law to Adam and said, if you'll obey everything I told you to do, I'll put you on the top, was to expose his covetous nature. Ah, that's a message all in itself. I could preach on that an hour. The reason God's an hour, a millennium. The reason God told Adam, obey me and I'll take away what everybody else has and give it to you, was to expose our covetous nature. We want what other people have. We want the things of the world. And so God says, okay, obey me. I'll give it to you. But was that to bring us into true righteousness? No, it was to expose what was on the inside of us. When God said tithe, when God said obey me, when God said do these things, it was to expose what you are. It was to show you what's inside of you because you can't see it. The law is what exposes it. Those who obey God are actually the ones that expose the true wicked nature of man. That is terrifying. That's why when Jesus came, he called the religious people the sons of the devil. He said, you travel the seas to win a convert, make him twice the son of hell as you are. These were the most zealous people, the most, quote, righteous people among mankind, the most obedient people, the ones who sacrificed and gave up what other people wanted naturally, much of what they wanted. But all they were was whitewashed tombs. They were the same thing as everybody else on the inside, but they were doing all kinds of things on the outside so that God would preserve their life and God would put their life on the top and God would bless their life. And Jesus came to expose it. And it doesn't make any sense to anybody because they don't understand what they are and they don't understand what the cross is all about and they don't understand who Jesus really is. Jesus is our only hope. He is the life of the last. He's our only hope to believe in the life that came down out of heaven and was manifested to us is the only way that we can be saved from our own, delivered from our own, set free from our bondage to decay, and brought in to the glorious freedom that is in the life of the last alone. I'll stop there today. Holy Ghost, I ask today, help us, Lord, open our eyes and deliver us from every counterfeit, no matter how painful it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how dark it gets. Keep us from destruction. Deliver us from hell and bring us into the life of the last Adam. Oh God, in Jesus' name, amen.